You know, to me, it's a real joy to just talk to you about the one who loves us with an everlasting love, one who loved us enough to give himself as a sacrifice to put away our sins, to fit us for the presence of God, one who loves us so much that he covers us with his own righteousness and merit, one who loves us enough to go into the bowels of death that we might live, loved us enough to want us to belong to him. So he transforms us from children of wrath into the children of the living God, so we can cry, Abba, Father, one who understands us, one who cares for us, one who never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's ever with us day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. He's right there with you. Why don't you talk with him? Why don't you have fellowship with him? Why don't you open up your heart to him? I'm talking to those of you who love the Savior. The man of the world knows nothing about this. How can he know unless you reveal it to him? God's not going to send an angel to them. He's going to send you, me. But how can we reveal what our Savior is like if we don't walk with him and live with him? You know, you don't get to know people until you live with them. Very few people know this man Mitchell. Oh, a lot of them know about him. But there's only one who knows him, really knows him, that's his wife. And how in the world do you know Jesus? You don't live with him, walk with him, enjoy him, talk with him, open your heart to him, pour out your troubles to him. He loves you. My, how he loves you. And he wants to use you, and he wants to use me. As we had it in our last lesson, when the angel said to Peter and John, after taking them out of prison, he said, go and stand in the temple and speak to this people the words of this life. The angel didn't do it. Michael didn't do it. Gabriel didn't do it. No angel did it. No, they don't have that privilege. They don't have that privilege. And it's given to you and to me. It's God's people. So they went, and a great many people believed, you know. And the result was the leaders of Israel, especially the Sadducees, chief priests and scribes, and the whole business, they didn't know what to make of it. How are we going to stop this thing? So they threatened them, took them out of jail, went down to the temple, got them again, brought them before the council, and said, didn't we tell you, didn't we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, notice verse 28 of Acts chapter 5, behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. That is, the blood of the Lord Jesus. And Peter said, you're right. You're right. We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. That is, their conscience was smitten. And they took counsel to slay them. Now notice how the enmity and the envy and the hatred of these on the council were against God's people. First of all, they warned them. Then they commanded them. Now they were ready to kill them. You see, the growth of the opposition to the gospel. Now let's take up for again, first of all, Peter's message to these leaders. And this is the fourth time that Peter accuses them of being in the opposite camp to God. Four times he accuses them of killing the Prince of Life, of slaying Jesus of Nazareth. You see, now they had said, leaders had said to Peter and John, you fill Jerusalem with your teaching. The consistent testimony by the people of God meant that there were a great multitude of people being saved. And they accused Peter of bringing Jesus' blood upon them. And Peter said, you're right, you did. You slew him and you hanged him on a tree. And here is a personal accusation. As I said a moment ago, this is the fourth time Peter accuses them of killing Jesus. May I say, This is the last appeal to the people of Israel. In chapter 2, and I don't mind repeating these things, I want you to get the scope of this book. In chapter 2, in chapter 3, you have the nation Israel. In chapter 4, chapter 5, you have the leaders of Israel. From here on, you have no more of it. You have no more of it. I'm not saying that there was no more testimony in Jerusalem. But as far as the distinct message in the book of Acts, this is the end of it. When you come to 70 A.D., the city is destroyed and they're scattered over the face of the earth for their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, while the cup of wrath has come upon them to the uttermost, as 2nd chapter of 1 Thessalonians declares. Yes, you slew him. You hanged him on a tree. And God has exalted him. God raised him up and exalted him to be a prince and a savior. Yes, you killed the one whom God put on the throne. You cast out the one whom heaven took in. You made him an accursed thing, and God glorified him. It's the fourth time we've had this. Well, you notice what he says in verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and to be a savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Let me just stop here a moment. You see, God is still yearning over Israel. Now through its leadership. He's still alive. In chapter 2, he was raised to be Lord in Christ. In chapter 3, God glorified him. In chapter 4, he's the only Savior. Now in chapter 5, he's a prince and he's a Savior. That means exalted him to be a prince. That means one having all authority. You notice in chapter 5, you have the signs and power of the king. He's a prince. And if I were to go to the book of Revelation chapter 1, I read he's the prince of the kings of the earth. That means he's over all of them. And the time is going to be when our Savior will be Lord of lords and King of kings. Do you remember in Revelation chapter 19? He has on his garment these words, Lord of lords, King of kings. The time's going to come, and I say this very, very frankly and boldly, the time is not far away when Jesus Christ is going to come and reign over the nations of the earth. If ever the nations of the earth needed a leader, it's today. Now it's true, they're going to have the Antichrist reign over them. But it's not going to be a righteous reign. And there can be no peace without righteousness. So when the Lord of glory comes, when the King of righteousness comes with healing in his wings, as Lord of lords and King of kings, the Prince of the kings of the earth, he's going to reign in righteousness, as the 11th chapter of Isaiah declares, when the poor man shall have justice, you know, and so on. And it speaks about the lying down with the lamb. There'll be nothing to hurt or to mourn all the holy mount of God. Oh, what a time that will be. But now here in the early church, to the leaders of Israel, your leaders, I want to tell you, God has raised up this Jesus whom you cast out. And now he has become the leader. He's the prince. As I repeat it again from Revelation chapter 1, the introduction to that book, he's the prince of the kings of the earth. He goes on to say, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us a kingdom of priests. So he's a prince. And secondly, he's a savior. Now you remember in Acts chapter 4, the 12th verse, to the same men, Peter said, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now again, he's telling them that this Jesus is the only Savior. He's exalted him. God has exalted him to be a prince and a Savior. Now, as a Savior, he also grants forgiveness. Savior from what? Well, the very first promise in the New Testament, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins, to turn Israel round from the path, the way in which it's going, and will forgive every one of their sins. You remember you had that in chapter 3. Now you have it again to the leaders. The marvelous thing to me is that the Lord is still dealing with these leaders. He's still offering them salvation, even though they're ready to kill him. They're ready to kill him. Nevertheless, God wants Israel. I repeat it, it's the last appeal now to give repentance to Israel. Who? Jesus, whom God exalted to be a prince and a savior. He's God's man. He's God's savior for you and for me. And I say to you, my friend, he still is a prince and a savior. And what he offered Israel, he offers to you individually. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins. God's waiting to take you in. His arms are outstretched. If you'll just turn to him. Like in Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, they turn to God from idols. That's repentance. They turn to God from idols. Oh, but Mr. Mitchell, I'm not an idolater. Just a minute. If you're not worshiping the true and living God, then you're worshiping an idol of some sort. When men turn from the true and living God, displayed for us in the blessed person of his Son, then you're going to have an idol. I do not necessarily mean that you're going to build an idol of gold, of silver, of stone, or wood. I don't mean that. I know you'll find that in some parts of the world. But today in America, I'm afraid our idol has become money, or material gain, or physical pleasures, or what you name it, become your idol. Whatever takes the place in your affections that should be rightly given to the Savior becomes your idol. Isn't it an amazing thing, the very last word written in the Bible, the last verse of 1 John chapter 5, I think it's verse 21, the last verse of the chapter? My little children, keep yourselves from idols. To me, it's an astounding thing, and I'll repeat it again. Genesis chapter 1, the first verse, in the beginning, God. The last verse written, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. Is it possible that Christians can have idols? Yes. When we do not walk by faith in the Word of God, we do not walk by faith with the living Savior, and we turn from him when he's no longer the object of our heart's affection, then we're going to have an idol. And he's saying to Israel here, turn around. Like the Thessalonian church, they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, whom he raised from the dead. Now see, repentance and forgiveness, wonderful thing. And I can say to you today, just as the Lord in wonderful, infinite grace offered salvation to these who hated his people and hated him, he's still offering salvation to you, forgiveness of sins. For we have forgiveness according to the riches of his grace, for Christ's sake and for his name's sake. And you can have forgiveness right now. If I'm talking to one who has never accepted the Savior, and you've been bitter in your heart toward the Savior and against God's people, I don't know who you are, but God is still opening his arms to receive you, to give you life eternal, to give you a life that's beyond the ken of men, to forgive you every sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, can be yours right now if you will accept Jesus Christ. If you mean business, of course you've got to mean business, because God means business. If you don't mean business, you won't get to first base. But if you mean business, the best way you know how, you just turn and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll guarantee you not only forgiveness, but I'll guarantee you'll turn from death to life, from sin to a Savior, and be fitted for glory instead of hell. And so Peter says, we are witnesses of these things. Now notice verse 32. And so also is the Holy Spirit, which God hath given to them that obey him. Here you have the cooperation. Can I just take a word about it? Here you have the cooperation between the Spirit of God and the people of God. You'll find that 3 or 4 times in the book of Acts. For example, in 15, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Here you have a wonderful cooperation between the Spirit of God and the people of God. And so Peter says, we are witnesses of these things. Not only so, but so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. That is to obey the gospel. So again, I repeat what I've been saying. The Spirit of God is God's personal guarantee to you that this Jesus who men put on a cross, God has put on the throne and has exalted him to be a prince and a savior. Now we have the effect of it. You have the effect of it starting in at verse 33 and running through to the end of the chapter. You have this question. The council was cut to the heart. Their consciences were smitten. And a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel, who, by the way, was one of the leading rabbis of the day, in fact, one of the outstanding rabbis of Israel. He was a student of Hillel, the outstanding rabbi of Israel through the centuries. He was the well-known rabbi of Israel, Hillel. And Gamaliel was one of his students, and he became possibly the outstanding rabbi of our Lord's day, or here you have in the book of Acts. And you remember the Apostle Paul was a student under Gamaliel. He speaks of this later on. He had a reputation among all the people, and notice what he said. You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that what you intend to do is touching these men. And then he gives an illustration of how in past days a man by the name of Judas, he boasted to be somebody, and he had about 400 men, and he started an insurrection, and they were slain and scattered. And then after this, a man by the name of Judas of Galilee, he drew much people after him, and he also perished, and his disciples, his followers were dispersed. Verse 38, and now I say to you, refrain from these men. Let them alone. If this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. If it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. That's good. That's good reasoning, isn't it? If it's of man, it'll not stand. If it's of God, you can't overthrow it. And to him they agreed. Of course, his very standing as possibly the outstanding rabbi of the day would have a tremendous weight with what he said to these men, to these Sadducees and leaders. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. But why beat them? Why beat them? If they're of God, they're fighting God. And we read in verses 41 and 42, and the disciples departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know, it always astounds me. It always astounds me. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. My, what an experience. These men must have been really in love with the Savior. I've heard Christians who murmur because they've suffered for the testimony of the Savior. They've murmured because someone has called them nasty names. Or they've murmured because their testimony wasn't received. But here they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. And daily in the temple, even though they had been beaten up, daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. You know, I wondered sometimes if these disciples were scourged. You know, we were in Israel one time. We went to the house of Caiaphas. And you know what? When we were there, they had just found in the house of Caiaphas a scourging post. What in the world is a scourging post doing in the house of Caiaphas, the high priest? Scourging's a Roman punishment. And yet it was found in the house of Caiaphas, and I saw the place, the scourging place, and I couldn't help but think of this passage. Here they had taken Peter and John, and they beat them. I wonder if they were scourged just like the Savior. Think of the Jews beating up God's servants. Did that hold them back? Oh, no, they were filled with joy, and they went right back into the temple, and every day they went to the temple, and they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I were so in love with the Savior we couldn't keep still? May God grant to us that fervency of love for Him, that freshness of love that will cause us to ever glorify our wonderful Savior. Now the Lord bless you today for His precious name's sake.